Now, I know I got some help on this, so I will remember. And you all hold on just a minute. Donna, come up here. Where are you? I saw you back there. Come up here, Donna. Yeah, that one. Yeah, the other Donna. And Brother Bob, you don't have to come up here, but just stand up, Brother Bob Cox. We're going to pray for you and Donna right now. I'm going to anoint you. Pastor Benai, will you grab the oil? Pastor Emily. Let's anoint these two. Run back there with Brother Bob, Pastor Benaiah, and Emily can do this here. We're going to trust God right now. They're having a procedures tomorrow, and God's going to heal. Amen?
Amen.
You say, how do you know he's going to heal? Because we know he heals, and we know when we pray his will. And wouldn't it be God's will that someone's touched and healed? Isn't that the will of the Lord? That's nothing to do with any man or personality. That's just his love for us. So I want you to stand with me in reverence and stretch your hands out toward Brother Bob back there and for Donna right here. Father God, you're the massive, massive healer, the creator of all. And it's all in the name of Jesus. You are the Word in John chapter 1 that became flesh, and the Word who has been given a name above every name, Jesus. And I praise you that we can come to you and bring our needs to the throne of grace and mercy with boldness. And that word boldness means confidence. Not at all arrogant, not at all demanding, but confident that God loves us and will heal us through the blood of Jesus. Heal these two, Lord. Guide the hands of the doctors. We praise you and thank you for good doctors and good medicine. But God, I know that when the doctors are giving us the verdict of, or the opinion of what it is, you're the one that gives us the verdict. So God, heal them and everyone else that needs healing, if they're online watching, whatever. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe it's done. Do you? Amen. If you're ready for the word, now, thank you. You all have worshiped Jesus, not worship. And that's what sets the stage for this rest of the service. Will you preach with me? Okay. Will you preach with me? Let me ask you here, will you preach with me? If we do this together, it's much better. Amen? Now, I know 8 of you said you would. Would you preach with me? Say amen. That's better. I want us to be unified in everything we do and say in this house. Now, as you know, and I don't overdo it, I hope, but I am Jewish by blood. And I received, when I came in this morning from Rabbi Jeremy's church, I had this 2 boxes of matzah and about a quart of honey. If you're Jewish in tradition, when you go visit someone, you take bread and honey to them. And usually it's a big fluffy loaf of bread with leaven in it. But on Passover, and that starts tomorrow, on Passover, you get matzah. And one of the kids said, what's in there? I said, flour and water, that's it. She said, I don't think I want any of that. But we removed the leaven. Tomorrow is Pesach, is how you say it in Hebrew. And that means Passover. And that's starting at sundown, and it'll go till about the 31st or something. But I'm praying this, and I want you to listen closely online and listen here. I'm praying that during this Passover week, that the angel of God passes over Israel again. And the angel of God fights the battles for Israel. Amen? I pray for the protection of the people and the nation. The word tells us to pray for the peace of Israel. I'm going to pray for that. So as we when I talk to Rabbi Jeremy, I'll always say Shabbat Shalom almost, that on Wednesday. If you don't get that joke, you're not, that means it's Friday, but I'm getting early. So we're going to pray right now that the Passover this year is monumental on the nation of Israel. Would you stretch your hand this way? Father God, we praise you. We thank you, God. Everyone here is facing the east, and they're praising you, and they're looking to you. In the name of Jesus, God, I pray right now at the hand of God during this Passover week. The enemy may see this as a time of weakness. Let it not be. Let it be a time where the Passover angel of God covers those with the precious blood of Jesus of that nation. God healed the situation. We don't want war. We don't want situations. It wasn't started by Israel, but God helped them. Help them, Lord, during this time to preserve their peace and their safety. I pray for your hand to rest hard on the enemy and blessing to the nation in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Praise God. If you're in agreement with that, say amen. Amen. I'm going to be speaking to you out of Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 33 this morning. Let me start by just saying this. I think it's reasonable. I've got my dollar glasses in here. How many appreciates the dollar store? Whew. Man. They look like Superman glasses. But they actually work better, I think. I think it's a reasonable question to ask Jesus this question. How can I do what you want me to do? Have you ever asked God that? Lord, how can I do? And it's based on a whole bunch of things. How can I do what you want me to do? How can I change in order to become what you want me to be? First, how can I do? Second, how can I change? Because I want to do what you want me to do. I just don't know how to get there. Am I speaking to anybody besides me today? How can I change in order to become what you want me to be? It all goes back to this thing, and I call it this an exodus in our lives. When we leave the captivity of sin and move into the freedom of the blood of Jesus and salvation. That's the exodus from the old life, amen, into the new life. It all goes back to an exodus in our lives when we leave everything behind. Now, when we leave everything behind, let me explain something to you. Many times, and it's fairly common, it's pretty common, when people get saved, they look at it as escaping out, and it is to a point, escaping out of the grasp of sin. Jesus frees us, that's so true. But there's more to redemption, there's more to salvation than just escaping out of the sin that we were in before. There's relationship in Jesus Christ that's so vital and important for our lives. But how to get to that place that we have relationship with Him? I came to the altar. I accepted Jesus Christ. Pastor Will's got an incredible testimony I want him to share that just happened to him this week at his work. People come to Christ and they know, and there is a wonderful experience that happens. But what do I do with it after I escape out of the clutches of sin? And when I study this, I see many times we run from our past in an attempt to recreate ourselves, our new life in Jesus. We go along, and after a while, no one knows who we were before. Just give it time. I don't want anyone to know who I was or what I did. No one knows who we were before and what we did. But God says, you need to go back to where you started out. Now listen to this. You need to go back where you were and let me correct the things in your life that I need to correct. I'm using Moses as an example. Moses, born in Pharaoh's house, found in, if you don't know the story, a little Jewish boy, a Hebrew. They all were supposed to be killed, but God placed him there. The daughter of Pharaoh found him, raised him. He learned the language, the customs. He was skilled as a grandson of Pharaoh. So he had all the knowledge, information, education, intellect of Egypt. But then one day he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, which was his blood. You see, there's something about the blood that makes a difference. Amen? And he killed the Egyptian, realizing when he did, he'd severed all the relationships he'd had in Egypt. So he ran. He hid the body and ran. He was 40 years old when this happened. He stays hidden for 40 years in the desert. He takes up a new identity as a wife and children. He's a sheep herder. And all these things are changed. But he escaped the situation behind and ran to someone else, trying to re-identify himself, trying to be new and who he was. But God said to him in chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, you need to go back. You need to go back, and here's why. Will said, well, God chose him. There's more to it than that. In this situation where God's speaking to Moses, he chose Moses to go back to Egypt for Moses' sake as well as for the nation of Israel. Let me show you that in Scripture. I want to correct the things in your life that I need to so I can really use you. How many really wants to be used of God? Do you, you say, well, I don't raise my hand in church. Just this once, will you? How many really wants to be used by God? I think we all do. But how do we do it? How do I get to a place? Is it something we do religiously? Is it some philosophical way? Is there a way that, is it praying? Is it fasting? What is it? And the way is not usually the way that we think, but this is what I'm talking about when I say the exodus of our life. He ran out of Egypt the first time, and he ran to be free from the possibilities of what had happened, to start a new life. But in Exodus chapter 3, God calls Moses back, and in the process, he's going to remove the stigma of his past. And for the next 9 chapters in the book of Exodus, all we see is God working his omnipotent power to free a nation, Israel, from their captives, but simultaneously freeing a man he called from everything that would hinder the plan of God in his life. I don't know if you're getting this yet or not, but you will in just a little bit. It's one thing. Say, I'm saved. If you're saved, say amen. 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 And you ran out. You escaped from the possibility of loss. You escaped from the darkness of eternal loss without Jesus. And you're into this new walk with God. But once we get there, is it just a matter that I escaped sin and I'm no longer? Or is there more that God wants to use me? And all the time we're saying, God, I know there's something you want me to do. I know there's something, an area you want to use me. But how do I get to that place in you? What do I do? So all these things begin to occur in the life of Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 4, it says, and when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, this is when the burning bush, the angel of God in that burning bush, talking about Moses, God called to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. He said, don't come any closer, God said, but take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy ground. And then he identified himself by his character. Listen to this. The character of God. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of the slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. Listen to this. So I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring out what to bring out of them into a land, into a good land, a land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and a home, the home of the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites and Perizzites and all of the Hittites and the Jebusites. And now the cry, verse 9, of Israel has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So listen to this verse now, verse 10. So now go. It's one thing God calls Moses to this phenomenon. Spontaneous combustion wasn't that unusual in the desert. But a fire that doesn't burn out is. And a blazing fire. And he goes over to this fire. And a voice, his own name, comes out of the fire. And it's a voice that's unmistakably God. And then God tells him about his character traits. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And at this, Moses realizes he hits the ground. And he's looking down. And God says, I've heard my people. They've cried and they need a redeemer. This is, in essence, a foreshadowing of Jesus coming for us and taking us. They need a Savior. And I want someone to help. And then he pinpoint verse 10. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of the Israelites out of Egypt. Can you imagine the impact that was on the life of Moses? He's a sheep herder. 40 years he's been there. He's 80 years old. He's well established. He's left that life behind. But he escaped out of that life. He wasn't set free. And I'm telling you, as a child of God, there are many people, many children of God. I think to an extent, maybe you're one of the rare ones that don't, but I think a lot of people look at, I escaped out of my life of sin, and I don't want to go back to it, and that's all good stuff. But the truth is, I don't enjoy and I don't understand the freedom that I have now that I'm away from that old life. And that freedom isn't just something you can confess or say. That freedom is a gift of God to us. God had done some incredible things for Moses. He called him. And after he called him, he told him what he was going to do, how he was going to lead them. And in verse 14, God said to Moses, because he said, you know, suppose they won't listen to me. What do I say? And it says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am, woo, I am, has sent you. I am. Jesus was with a bunch of Pharisees one day, and they questioned him. And he gave them an answer so profound. And they said, how do you know this? You're not even 40 years old. And he spilled the beans right there. He talked about his deity. He talked about who he was. He looked at those men that had no understanding of the redemptive love or the sacrificial love that was coming of his own life. He had no concept. They had no concept of God in his true sense. And then Jesus looked at these men and says, look, before Abraham was, I am. Man, aren't you glad he's the I am? Do you understand that's the Alpha and the Omega? You understand there's nothing between or other than, it's a universal, eternal title of an endless God, I am. Then he told them how he was going to lead them out. And in verse 20 says, so I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And then he said this thing to him too. This is remarkable. He said, and I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you won't leave empty-handed. Huh. My. God's just laying it out there. Moses, I'm going to free my people. Not only am I going to free my people, I'm going to call you to do it. And Moses is going, hold, I'm the least likely to be used by God. And if you have a poor spiritual self-image, and it's so easy to get one, you would think, I can see where God can use other people, but I can't see where he'd use me. That's where God sees things differently. Amen? He looks at those things differently. He looks at what his plans are for us. This simultaneously freeing of a man that had run out of captivity but had never received the freedom. And it was, and all these things that was going on now from 3 to 12, Moses witnessed. He saw these things when he went to Pharaoh and God began to use him. He saw how God would take his supernatural power and take the greatest nation on earth and play with them like a cat plays with a mouse. He would toy with them. He would show them these plagues that were all supernatural in nature. From 3 to 12, we're going to jump in there and see all the experiences that Moses had. He saw Pharaoh succumb to the glory of God. He saw all 10 plagues. Moses was there on the Passover, the first Passover night, when the angel came and the blood of a lamb had to be on the doorpost. Oh, I wasn't going to even tell this story, but I can't help it. It's in my heritage and it's so important. You remember there was a Jewish family during the Passover, and a little boy was about 11 years old, but he was the oldest child. And it was Passover night in Egypt. And it was the night the death angel was going to come and check the doorpost of every house. And any house that didn't have the blood of a lamb over it, there would be the death of the firstborn. And they had eaten the Passover lamb. Rabbis tell this story when they're sitting around the fire. They'd eaten the Passover lamb. And everything was good. But that young man knew, I'm the eldest. I'm the one that's marked if we don't have the blood. And when he was, after dinner, waiting for that time of the Exodus, his father saw him become increasingly nervous. And he came up to him and he said, son, what's wrong? And the boy said, oh, dad, you know, I'm the eldest and I just want to make sure, would you do me one favor? Would you go outside and just look? And his father said, sure, I will. So he shuts away and walks outside the door and turns around and look. And he walked back in and he told his son, son, the blood's still on the doorpost. I got some news for you this morning. The blood is still on the doorpost of your home and your life and everything about you. That blood is insoluble. It's incredible. It's unchallengeable. And it's the blood of God, the DNA of God that comes in us and changes us and destroys the enemy's holds on us. And it's one thing to have that, but it's something else to realize it and work in the power of your freedom. To this point, Moses was just following God. I can't believe he witnessed these incredible events, though, for the next 9 chapters. He saw how the law was given to provide a guideline and the way to atone for their sins by the shedding of blood. Moses saw the betrayal of his own people when they created the golden calf. He saw the Red Sea open. He saw the enemy destroy this incredible army, destroyed in a matter of moments, when the sea collapsed on them. He saw the Shekinah of God on the cloud at night, and that protected them with warmth and it air-conditioned them in the day as they traveled in the Sinai desert area that was just impossible to live in. He saw water come from a rock that for 2-3 million people took care of them. The manna that fell. It was miracle after miracle after miracle. He saw all of these things now from chapter 3 to chapter 12. And chapter 12 is where that began at that first Passover. And now fast forward, and all these times in the desert, all the things that I mentioned that took place, starting with the crossing of the Red Sea, and go to this point in chapter 33. And in the point of chapter 33, let me get the verses for you here that I want. In chapter 33, God is telling Moses. Now, for years, I don't know if it had been 30, 35 years, it was close to the end. But at the end of this, Moses had run on the fact that what he was told by God and explained by God. But all of a sudden, Moses says this, starting in verse 12, chapter 33. Moses said this. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people." He'd been leading them through all these events. He saw God's hand. He said, "You've been telling me to lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me." Look at this. You said to do it, and I've been doing it these years. You told me that you would help me, and you've helped me all these years, but I kind of feel alone in this. I need you to send someone. Who are you going to send? Is it Aaron? Is it her? Is it, who is it you're going to send? Is it Joshua in time? Is it, who are you going to send? He didn't name anyone. He's just saying, Lord, it's been a battle because I haven't experienced freedom. I have run from sin, but that freedom that I need, I haven't. And he said this, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways. Moses starts asking for help from God. Now, I'm telling you, I don't know if I can relate this properly or not, but I find in my life that I don't reach a point of religious or spiritual height. I'm constantly having to learn God's ways. I'm constantly having to depend on Him. And people say, well, you're a pastor. You ought to be strong. I can be strong with my mouth, but with my heart, I have to depend on Jesus for everything. And I don't want my mouth to overload my circuit breaker. Jesus is the strength of my life. Do I have weaknesses? Absolutely. Does enemy attack me? Oh, you can't believe it. Do you have deals, things you deal with constantly? But that's where I have to have something more than the fact that I'm saved and called. Moses was called. He knew. I have to have more. And Moses begins to ask him these things. If you're pleased with me, show me your ways. And the Lord replied in verse 14, listen to this. Who are you going to send to go with me? He's my presence. That's a capital P. That is the Holy Spirit. He said, my presence, the Holy Spirit of God, will go with you and I will give you rest. He said, I'm going to change your relationship with me after all these years of service, after leading them through 10 plagues, after watching the Red Sea part and close again, after watching the defeat of the enemies, after watching provision and protection and guidance. All these things became a little superficial. And Moses is saying, yes, I saw them and I appreciate them and thank you for doing them, but I've got to have more than just seeing superficial situations in my life. He said, I've got to know you better. I've got to understand you better. I've got to have more of you. He said, my presence will go, capital P, that's the key. The Holy Spirit will go with you and give you rest. Then Moses said this, if your presence, and he used the same word in Hebrew, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from Egypt. He said, I've just soon been in Egypt. If it's just miracle after miracle, and we appreciate them, they were real. They were provision. It's incredible what God did. And he said, that's great, but if your presence, if that inert, if that relationship, that intimacy isn't in me, we are no better off than we were. And that's true today. If the intimacy of the Holy Spirit isn't in your life, you can only run on great things happening so long. And you want to have that intimacy with God. You crave that more than anything that exists. If your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone, verse 16, know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the people, other peoples on the face of the earth? Then the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. He said, I'm going to do something for you you don't completely understand, but I know who you are. I want to tell you something, and listen to me, and listen to me closely. When you accepted Jesus Christ in your life, it wasn't just to escape sin. It was not just to escape your old life and the, well, I was raised in a Christian home and didn't accept Jesus till I was 18. That may be your story, that's mine. But I was lost. And I know the day I was found. I know the day I was redeemed and forgiven. But that wasn't just the purpose, the whole purpose of God. Moses leading Israel out of Egypt was not the totality of God's purpose. God, in the very time that simultaneously as he was leading and using this man to lead them out of the captivity of the Egyptians, he was building something in this man as a model for every one of us to look to say, God, I've seen it all, I've done it all, I've been involved, the incredible things that we've seen, but God, I need something more intimate with you. I need something more intimate in my relationship with you. If your presence isn't with me, I can only go so much on human ability, on human emotions, on the rah-rah, the crowd, or all the things that we have. I need something in me that lets me know you in a greater way. If you can identify with that, say amen. We all have that need, should have that need. Moses was vainly aware of how much he needed that. And the Lord said this, because you've asked me, I'm going to do that very thing because I know you by name. And then Moses said the greatest statement he'd made. Moses said, now, show me your glory. Whew. Show me your glory. God, I've got to have your glory. Because without that knowledge, without that experience, I'm right where I was. I know you can part Red Seas. How many know Jesus heals? Amen. How many knows he saves to the uttermost? He can take the worst possible sinner, which is all of us, but the worst possible sinner and make him a priest and a saint. He took Paul, the Saul, the tyrant of the church, and made him the greatest writer, 13 epistles in the New Testament. And we know all of those things. And yes, we praise God for them. But we intimately, personally, have to have something more in our life. And he said, then Moses said, the Holy Spirit now was in him. He was, his presence was with him with this unaware of whatever. But he said, now I want to see your glory. Show me your glory. Because I know if I can get a glimpse of your glory, it's going to do something in me that nothing else can do. No program, no height, religious or low place I've ever been in. Everything that I've ever experienced, good and bad, is lesson teachers and helpful. But your glory is what's going to change my life. Show me your glory. Verse 19, the Lord said, I will cause my goodness, all my goodness, to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, and this is the first time we see this, Yahweh, L-O-R-D, capital O-R-D. He said, I'm the totality. There is nothing beside me. He said this, you want to know me better? He said, and the Lord said, and this was the authority of Yahweh. The Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will, listen, proclaim my name, the Lord. You want to know who I am? I'm about to give it to you. But I'm not going to give it to you in definition. I'm going to give it to you in your spirit, in your heart. Let me tell you something. We know Jesus, and we talk about Jesus, and we proclaim Jesus. But it's something else when his name becomes profoundly true in our heart. and it changes us from the inside and makes us have an intimacy with God that no one can have outside of that name. He said, I'm going to show you and proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Verse 20 says, but he said, you can't see my face, for no one may see my face and live. Then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. Now, this is an absolute foreshadowing and symbol of Jesus Christ. And he's saying this. There's this place right here, in his specific place. He says, it's near me. Look at the intimacy. Look at the foreshadowing. Look at what's being said. This isn't embellishing the scripture. This is fulfilling the scripture. There's a place near me that you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. Woo. My friends, listen to me. Jesus put you in the hiding place of the rock of Jesus Christ. He placed you in a place where his protection and his love and mercy could surround you. Nothing could harm you. Storms can't harm you. Situations can't harm you. Nothing can, because you're in the cleft of the rock, and that's in the covering place of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're there and ever been there and understand that, say amen this morning. There is nothing like the power of the cleft of the rock that we hide in and put our trust in. And then he said this, and cover you there with my hand until I've passed by. Then I'll remove my hand and you will see my back, but you can't see my face. Moses did these things, and these are things that I have done, hopefully, and I'll continue till I see Jesus. Many times he tells us, I want to use you, but I'm too caught up with the fact that I escaped from sin. My past. Will other people accept me? I can and can't do this. Here's what Moses said. You told me to do the first thing. You told me at the burning bush, you told me to do something I couldn't do. I'm sending you. I can't do that. And what he's saying is, I don't have it in me. I can't do it. It's impossible for me. I can't do that. You told me to go somewhere that I couldn't go, back to Egypt. You told me to do, you told me to go. And he continued, and God said to me, you told me to be someone that I can't be, and you told me to say something that I can't say. I have an impediment. I can't even talk. He said, Lord, here's what I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart. You told me to do. You told me to go. You told me to say. You told me to be. And I cannot do these on my own. And to this day, no man can do that. Only the sovereignty of the presence of God can give you the ability to do what he wants you to go where he wants you to go, to say what he wants you to say, and be who he wants you to be. But from the very beginning, when you told me to go, do, say, and be. Now, I see that I've always needed to be able to go, to do, to say, and to be. But it's going to be found one place. I often give you the title of the message at the end, and today is no different. Here's the title of the message. Today, I must have a glimpse of your glory. I must have a glimpse of your glory. You see, for me to have what God wants me to have, because he wanted Moses, can't be gained any other way. It can't be gained popularity, prominence, prosperity. It can't be gained in showmanship or ability. The only way. It can't be with a positive self-outlook. I must have a glimpse of your glory. And I'm going to tell you this today. The same rock that hid Moses, the cleft in the rock that was created for him to go, whatever is your life. Whatever you're dealing with. You say, I'm not dealing with anything. Then you're a little bit mentally imbalanced. And my wife's a licensed professional counselor. We can set up a time. We'll say, Pastor, I'm not a pessimist. I'm not trying to get you to be. I'm not trying to look at all the things that are wrong. But here's the thing about Moses, the Lord showed me. That first time after he'd done what he'd done, he escaped. But God, look at this, from the nation of Israel, they sent a redeemer. But from God's perspective, and this is for you today, he was sending Moses back to Egypt for this reason. He said, I'm going to send you back and we're going to do this again. And you're not going to be running for your life this time. I'm going to send you back so you can walk out in absolute freedom with the nation of Israel, in absolute complete help by God, that you have been released and you're not escaping. You have the overpowering power of God has defeated the enemy and given you the right to walk in the freedom of being out of the captivity of sin. No longer in sin, but free from that captivity, not just fleeing from the life you used to have. He wants us to live in the joy of the freedom of our salvation and not some kind of captive escape situation. So he sent Moses back there. And I think one of the biggest things in Moses' life, when he got older and he saw all the things that God did, he looked at himself from the being born in the bulrushes, raised in the house of Pharaoh, then killing a man and leaving. 40 years old when he did it, 40 years in the desert, he's 80 years old now, and God said, I want you to go back, and we're going to do a redo on this, and instead of you living in the, oh, I got out of Egypt, and there's probably still a warrant for me, and did the statute of limitations run out, none of that stuff, he walked back into Egypt with the power of the presence of God. He confronted the most powerful king on the face of this earth, and God toyed with Egypt like they were a cat and a mouse. And God was saying to him, I'm going to let you come out of captivity this time, but not running from it, but marching out in victory and in power, because I have called you and I'm going to make you the man I want you to be. And that's what God is saying to you today. I'm going to make you the man, the woman that God has intended for you to do. And it has nothing to do with escaping out of your sin, but walking out in victory over the sin by the power of the Passover lamb, by the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe the Holy Spirit gave me this word today. I believe he's saying today, I'm going to send you back to Egypt, not for what you think. You say, oh, that means I need to go back. I'm not talking about a physical place. I'm talking about a spiritual place. For all of you that were going to go back and apologize to your third grade teacher for, no, that wasn't it. This is about spiritually going back to Egypt and watching God soundly defeat everything that held you in captivity. Soundly defeat. He's overcome the world. All things are under his authority and power. He's God and in the flesh. He's God, the Son of the Father, the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, I'm going to let you have a little reprieve to go back and then bring you out in victory, because you have been running from the prison of sin and not always thinking, they may have some latch on me. It may have some hold on me. It may have something. It may have something on my mind. It could have something on my spirit. But God says, I want to clean all this up so I can use you. Because regardless of what you think, God has a call on your life, every one of you. And God's call on your life needs to be materialized through the freedom that you walk out of Egypt with. Amen? Stand to your feet with me this morning. Father God,